We are in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, just about halfway through the chapter. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then I'm going to read the opening chunk of the chapter to get ourselves a little bit of the context of what's happening and why this happened. So, Lord, we're grateful that we can be here. Thank you for your goodness, and just thank you for this fellowship of saints. And in some of the hard times in life and some of the difficult times and difficult seasons, you are still God. You're still good. Nothing changes with you. Nothing changes you. You cannot change. Your love, mercy, and grace, they don't even grow. It's complete. It's full. Your love for us doesn't change. It's complete. It's full. It's beyond measure. So even in difficult seasons of life, and I'm thinking once again of Cornerstone Community Church in Fountain Valley, and just as they mourn the loss of one of their worship leaders, Lord, would you just continue to pour your hand of mercy and comfort by your Spirit upon them, and for this young man and his, as he's left his young wife, Maddie, would you be with her and minister to her in ways that no human can, and only by your Spirit can she find comfort. And all the difficult things of life, amazing because of who you are, that we can ask for blessing. Not just that we'd survive this stuff, not just to get through it and hope for the best, but that we can confidently ask you for blessing, knowing who you are, knowing your goodness, having this established, fixed hope because of your promises. You're the God who cannot lie. You will work even the most difficult of circumstances for our good, those that know you, those that love you, those that are the called according to your purposes. And here we are to study your word, that you might speak to us. And even some of these familiar passages or some of the stuff that just seemingly, well, it's only history. It's just a bunch of names. It's important. And the more we understand your word, the better grasp we have on it, the more that it works in our hearts, and the more it works in our minds, and the more that we can process the things of this life and the circumstances and the situations, and good and bad, and what's happening in our country and what's happening in Israel and what's happening in so many different places around the world. Your word helps us to filter what's happening and understand it. So we commit this time to you. Grateful for it. Ask for your blessing further. We're already blessed being here, just blessed by the company of the saints, blessed by the fellowship that we enjoy, to laugh together, to check in with one another, to laugh with one another. This is so good for our souls. So thank you for the blessing that we can have here. Speak to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 6, 2 Samuel again. Let me read this opening chunk, and then we'll continue in verse 12. So, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And so, verse 3, they set the Ark of God on a new cart, and we talked about this last week. What was the problem? You remember? That's not how you carry it, right? That's not how anyone should carry it. And they brought it, the ark, out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Some irony with that. And David, his reaction, verse 8, he became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David, further, not just angry, verse 9, he's afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Like, how am I going to get this from Abinadab's place to Jerusalem? How's this going to work? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed, as you would expect, Obed-Edom and all his household. That probably also meant, and none of them touched it, right? And word gets around, verse 12, it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So this is really fascinating stuff as you continue forward into the chapter with all of this. After the loss of Ahio's brother, Uzzah, as it's just left there in the house of Obed-Edom. And again, they're blessed, but what does the text not tell us? Well, how they get, yeah, sure, they leave it on the ark, and I guess this is how we're gonna do it. It doesn't, a good point, but what else does it tell? It tells us something, what happened for those 3 months. They were blessed. What it does not tell us, like, what kind of blessing? You ever have that? And this is where, be specific in your prayers. Like, Lord, just bless the whole world. I wonder if God says, I'm happy to oblige. Like, is there anything in particular? You know, like, do you have a Christmas list? Like, well, I'd like, you know, just some stuff. Yes, obviously, but anything in particular. So I'm wondering about this. Like, what kind of blessing might have been upon his household and all that belonged to him, it says. I mean, is this just the most wonderful blessing that anyone could have, which is peace? How's the last 3 months been in your house? Amazing. Quiet, peaceful, the Lord is with us. Like, what's better? Is it perhaps material or financial blessing? Maybe. I mean, God's not afraid to bless when he wants to bless. What about even just physical health? I think I mentioned this particular name of God last week, where he's the God who heals, Yahweh Rapha. And that word can be translated, he fixes things. He's the God who fixes them. I wonder if their health was just better. Obed-Edom, how you guys doing? Great. I don't know. I don't want to speculate, but we don't know. Is it all of the above? And like, what kind of blessing? And maybe it's something else. But just the hand of blessing upon someone's household because of the presence of God with them. I mean, that verse there, those couple of verses, and especially not just verse 11, but the couple of verses, including verse 12, word gets around. Like, what's going on over there? Man, that guy's so blessed. Why? The Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. And of course, as we saw last week in general, in those couple of chapters, 2.5 chapters-ish, a bunch of instances of people leaning on their own understanding, and David would be included in this. Again, the cart, that was what the Philistines used to move the ark, and there was no priests involved in this kind of thing and whatnot. Great quote here from the great Warren Wiersbe. Here at the start of David's reign in Jerusalem, God reminded his people that they were not to imitate the other nations when they served him, for all they needed to know was in his word. And Wiersbe continues with this. The church today needs to heed this reminder and return to the Word of God for an understanding of the will of God. No amount of unity or enthusiasm can compensate for disobedience. When God's work is done in man's way and we imitate the world instead of obeying the Word, we can never expect the blessing of God. The crowds may approve what we do, but what about the approval of God? And then he makes this statement, the way of the world is ultimately the way of death. Good stuff. So David, here in verse 12, we're told he went up, this is to Obed-Edom's place, and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So 3 months later, does David do anything differently? Has he learned a lesson? I do appreciate here 3 months later that the end of verse 12 says this little prepositional phrase, with gladness. Did you catch this? And I tried to highlight it a few verses before this. There's this anger from David. I cannot believe that God straight up killed Uzzah. I mean, the guy's trying to help. The oxen stumble. He says, make sure the ark doesn't fall, because that would be a disaster. And instead, the Lord kills him. And further, there's also there in verse 9, he was afraid of the Lord. So now there's this gladness somehow that's associated with it. Well, we'll keep reading. Let's see if he does anything different. And so it was verse 13, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, this is a slow trip here, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. I don't know if the priests like rotated out, or because we're not told priests here at this point, but like, are they big steps? Like, come on, David. But sacrifice is involved here. Notice further, verse 14, interesting. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And some of your translations might not even say danced. It might simply render it whirled about. He's just kind of spinning and twisting with all his might there for the Lord. Notice also verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So here, verses 13, 14, and 15, we have sacrifices, we have whirling, we have dancing, we have shouts and trumpets. And kind of as you look at this and like, scratch your head a little bit, well, how much of this is biblical for what David would have had from the law to tell him to do any of this? And you scratch your head a little bit, I'm not sure if any of this was associated with the transportation of the ark. But, so you could say non-biblical, because it wasn't there in terms of the instruction of how to move the ark, but it wasn't unbiblical. Interesting. Like David dancing. Well, so we're supposed to dance. It's not telling us that. Keep going. Verse 16. We're still trying to determine if he's doing anything different. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And verse 18, when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then, verse 19, then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. So this is a big deal. And now it's not just David, you know, trying to bless the Lord and responding to the Lord and finding great gladness in the Lord. But this is now an extended, this is a shared blessing. And isn't that how it should be? As you are blessed, that you would extend that blessing on it. Well, so I have to give, no one, David happens to do that because he's the king and he was able to do this. But finding ways to bless other people, and there's so many ways to do that. So many ways to do this. And he's making sure that everyone is involved, not just in the blessing, but being actually blessed. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, now pause here for a second. Again, what do we not have in the text? We don't have tone. Based on the end of verse 16, as she despised him in her heart, as she's looking through the window, and there's my husband, just whirling and dancing in his linen ephod before the Lord. And now here he comes home. How glorious was the king of Israel today? I'm assuming there's sarcasm. Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Like, sweetheart, just to make sure that you're aware you were making yourself look very foolish in public today. Just make sure we're clear on that. It's interesting because her heart, again, as she despised him, not just his actions, but him in her heart, in verse 16, her heart was overflowing. And usually we think of that in a good way. I mean, I'm thinking of Matthew 12:34, out of the excess or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes that's not a good thing. And like what's happening in your heart, it's typically going to overflow and find its way out through your mouth. And so she says this to him. And again, I imagine sarcasm. And he responds to her, verse 21. So David said to Michal, It was before the Lord. The Lord who chose me, this is a dig right here, instead of your dad and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, almost a thank you very much. And verse 22, I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. They're going to respect me for recognizing exactly what this was. What was it? Response. And notice verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So that just about wrapped up their relationship. Well, he must have been really unhappy. He had plenty of other wives at this point to bring him children. So he's not happy with her disdain for his response. Okay, so what about the dancing and everything else? Well, it was from David. It was personal. Once again, I'm using this word specifically. It's response. Obviously, it's sincere. But it was not designated as a form of worship corporately. So if there's someone that wants to read this, so we should definitely have dancing within the church. That's quite a stretch from this passage. You would expect that in the New Testament you would find something that would encourage us in that direction. So if you want to dance before the Lord, maybe do that at home. You're welcome to that. Maybe if you're enjoying music, enjoying the worship, you might bop a little bit, but... There's nothing. Clapping on 2 and 4 would be fantastic. That's a whole nother. We should all teach a class on that. But okay, so that's fine. But there's still nothing in the text in this passage to really suggest, let alone prove, that he did anything different here in his second attempt to get the ark back to Jerusalem. Like, because the question is, well, and even Jody's observation, like, how did they even get it in the house? How did that? We're not really clear on that. So, okay, what do you do with this? Are we just assuming on the biblical text? And are you okay with assuming? Or are you okay with speculating? Or are you okay with my opinion? And where I'd say, I think they probably did this. I think they probably involved the priest, but it just doesn't tell us. So what are we supposed to do? This is where we have the rest of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible is certainly helpful. So would you please turn momentarily to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and definitely hold your place here in 2 Samuel. 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. Pick it up in verse 2. David said to the assembly of Israel, "It seems good to you, if it does, and if it's of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring," verse 3, 1 Chronicles 13, "let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." And then they thought this is a great thing, so they gathered together from all these different places. And verse 7, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio, they drove it, and they played music with all their might. There's singing, there's harps, etc. Again, there's more cymbals, I appreciate that. There's trumpets. And when they came to this Chidon's threshing floor, and maybe your translation also renders it Nahon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was against him. He dies, and we know what happens there. And the ark, verse 14, of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Okay, so that's the parallel passage with that, but that's still not helpful. Because then in chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles, we get some information about different battles and different people in his leadership team and whatnot. So skip to chapter 15 here. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. And then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, the sons of Merari, and these various individuals of these of this tribe of the sons of Hebron, verse 9. And verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, all these different gentlemen. And he said to them, verse 12, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And so the priests, they sanctified themselves. Verse 15, the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Please highlight verse 15. They did it how? How would we say it today? By the book. He spoke to the leaders of the Levites and the singers. They accompanied the music with stringed instruments, etc. So the Levites appointed these other individuals, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. And again, there's more symbols of bronze. I so appreciate that. I really appreciate this. It's a total side note. It has nothing to do with the Bible, but there's a symbol company. You guys know what symbols, like for crash, crash, crash. There's a company in the United States of America, the Zildjian Symbol Company, that's been in business for 400 years. Last year was their 400th anniversary, making symbols, like straight from the old world, and they still make them today. So I appreciate the old world value of this. This has nothing to do with the study. I just appreciate this. So these other guys are doorkeepers of the ark, verse 23. There's some other individuals, and you can definitely read through this, and by the time we arrive at 1 Chronicles, we'll spend some more time with this. And David, verse 25, "And the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was," verse 26, "when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams." And David, notice verse 27, we get some more detail. "David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, Chenani, the music master with the singers, and he also wore a linen ephod." And when you read it, that's important, verse 27, you read it, it's like, is he just dancing around in his undergarments? Yes. Then you get more information here in 1 Chronicles, he's wearing a robe. So there's nothing like out of place here, except for how Michal imagined, like, you just make yourself look really silly here in front of your servants. I'll be more undignified than this. Interesting, isn't it? So, by the book, and there's room for response. And there's this freedom of personal worship because they're doing it by the book. So, you're saying I'm allowed to dance? The Bible's not saying you can't. So, I can just sing whatever. I don't recommend it right now because that would definitely interrupt what we're doing. But yes, there's freedom of worship. Well, but we don't... What instrument would you like to play? I mean, you know this, right? I can go on a little bit of a rant here with this. Well, you know, old-style churches, you know, they play the organ. Yeah. But do you know that when the organ was introduced in churches, that people were outraged? The organ, like that old school instrument, like people, why did they hate it? Because they used organs at bars, saloons, pubs, because if you want to have a good drinking song, you need someone to play the organ so that you can have happy. And we cannot have that instrument in the house of God because that's what you use to sing. And now today we think, an organ? Nothing more old school than that, and it's so outdated that when it was introduced, it was an outrage. Oh. What about drums and cymbals? There's some churches like, you definitely can't. Well, they did. I really appreciate that. There's freedom in this. And there's freedom. Please follow this. This is like one of the most important things we can glean from this entire section of the Old Testament here. There's freedom in even our worship And when we're talking about worship, again, what is David doing? This is response. And it's not just because I'm trying to get God's blessing or something. I want to bless Him. And I'm responding to His blessing upon my life. And so there's freedom in this when we're doing it by the book. So when we're starting here, there's blessing. And there's freedom. Well, can we do it this way? There's nothing that says you can't. Well, are you saying that we have to go six steps and then sacrifice? No, there's nothing that says you have to do that. That's just how they did it. So you're saying we have to use trumpets? No, that's what they happen to use. So you're saying we have to? No, what we have to do is what's prescribed for us here. But anything beyond that, there's freedom to it. I mean, we could go in so many different directions in this. My mind immediately goes back to the book of Genesis. And you find Abraham who built altars. And one of the times he didn't build an altar, he planted a tree. And he called the name of the Lord, this is the everlasting God, El Olam. El Olam. And like, why a tree? I imagine, this is my opinion on my commentary on why I think Abraham did that. His personal worship, he just wanted to plant a tree, and that's enough. My personal thought of why he did that and called the name of the Lord the everlasting God, this tree's going to outlive me. When I'm dead and buried, this tree's still going to be growing strong. The Lord, the everlasting, He's still going strong. When all our civilizations and everything are dead and buried and historical footnotes, He's still the Lord and He's unchanged. So I'm going to plant a tree. So you're saying we have to plant trees? No one's saying that. If you want to plant a tree, plant a tree. If you want to dance at home to the Lord, and maybe not while you're driving, or I don't know, one hand on the wheel or something, whatever. But there's freedom as we're doing things by the book. Where David got in trouble in the first half of chapter 6, he didn't do it by the book. Well, how did the Philistines move the ark? Well, they used a cart. Then I guess we use a cart. What was David supposed to have done as the king? He was supposed to have written, you remember this? A copy. He should have known. The great part when you get to the Chronicles passage, David finally comes to the conclusion, oops, I guess I forgot to read that chapter. And when he realized it, he fixed it. He was corrected by the word of God. Oh, he didn't need someone to, David, he read the Bible. And the Bible said, David, that's not how we do it. That's how everyone else does it. That's not how we do it. Here's how we do it. And from there, do what you want. Worship the Lord how you will. There's freedom in that. Everything, this is New Testament, of course, everything should be done decently and in order. But start with the Bible and you are in good shape. Always room with our response of worship to the Lord. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel. Came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. This is part of the way that the Lord had blessed the king. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar. I live in a pretty nice place. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. This is amazing because it's yet another display of David's heart for the Lord his God. I live in a really nice place. Wasn't his buddy, I don't remember the other king's name. I remember it off the top of Hiram, yes. Like, I'll take care of you. And so David lives in a really nice place. How do the young people say it today? Super bougie, right? Like, this is this great place where he lives. And like this, and he's like, this doesn't make any sense. I live in this beautiful house, but God, the ark where the presence of God would, in a tent? That just seems so out of place. This is the heart of David. I live in all this opulence, all this great stuff, but the Lord, it's a nice tent, but it's a tent. And so he mentions it, of course, here to Nathan the prophet, who responds in verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Okay, so this is the first time we're introduced to Nathan, and we'll read about him more as David's life and ministry as king rolls along here. But you have to ask this question, especially in this section here of Scripture, is he, in his response there to King David in verse 3, is he leaning on his own understanding? Like, go for it. Sounds good. Is he assuming for the Lord? Is this one of those no-brainer kind of an answer? Well, what he does not say is, thus saith the Lord. He's not speaking out of turn as a prophet. He's stating the obvious. The Lord is with you. That's true. And so I think I appreciate, for a couple reasons here, but I appreciate the first thing about this from Nathan. It's basically, yeah, the Lord's with you, so build him that house. Like, that's in your heart to do it. There's nothing really out of place from this, from a human standpoint. Like, absolutely makes sense. You're seeking ways, you're pursuing ways to bless and to serve the Lord your God. So why would you not? Just go for it, man. Maybe wait for further instruction, but it's go ahead. I mean, the Lord's with you. And then the Lord responds to Nathan, verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, verse 5, thus says the Lord. So here's the thus saith the Lord part. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. So Nathan, say this to David. But had moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. And wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I think this is the Lord and a little bit of humor from him too. It's almost as if the Lord's saying, I was never complaining about it. Like, I'm fine. By the way, I'm the Lord your God. A tent or no tent really doesn't impact me a whole lot here. I think there's some humor from the Lord. I'm fine. What I notice here, and this is where the second part that I appreciate about Nathan just saying to David, go do that's all in your heart. There's the absence here of a rebuke from God. Nathan, before I tell you what to say to David, let me talk to you, mister. You don't speak a word until he doesn't rebuke him at all. Like, Nathan, I do have something to say to you, and I want you to say this to David. You are a prophet, so you need to speak on my behalf to him, but there's not a rebuke here. This is what you need to know. I'm fine with this tent. Now, therefore, verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I imagine David, when he would hear this message from the Lord through Nathan the prophet, that David must have, like, wow. You imagine any great king's name, and David would, I guess my name's in that same list. I think I'm just a shepherd boy. I'm a nobody, but this is how the world views me. Moreover, the Lord speaking to Nathan to speak to David, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more. As previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. This is where the plot thickens here a little bit. I'm going to make you a house, David. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house. He, your offspring, your son, he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever And then, according to these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David, thanks. You live in a great house. And thanks, I appreciate you thinking about me, that it'd be nice if you would make me a nice house, but that's not how it works. I don't need one. Instead, I'm going to make you a house. Well, no, Lord, I want to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to establish your family as this family for the people of Israel. David, thank you, but no, I'm going to do this for you. And I just can't help but think about this. Isn't this so often how the Lord works, how he works for us, how he works in us, how he works towards us? Thank you for your desire to bless me, yet I will instead bless you. David, when you were just a nothing little shepherd boy, that's when I chose you. It wasn't because you did some great thing. It wasn't because you were trying your hardest. This is just grace upon grace upon grace. And even in the context, David, Uzzah's dead because you didn't bother seeking my word, so there's going to be retaliation. No, instead, I'm going to build you a house. Isn't that how the Lord works? Like, I'm going to lavish blessing upon you, but I don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with deservedness. Never has. That's not how grace functions. And David then responds to the Lord, as the Lord spoke to Nathan, who was responding to David, considering building the house. Then David, verse 18, he went in, he sat before the Lord. I love that. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" And please notice the capitalization here. O Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. This would be Adonai. And whenever you see Lord written that way, and then God, all caps, that's Adonai, Yahweh. And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there's none like you. Nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? By the way, it's the nation of Israel. No other nation. Those people, to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, the land of Israel, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Is there anyone else like you? There's no other God. There's no other God that would do such things. David here, what's happening? He's overflowing with praise. He's overflowing with gratitude. And again, this humility, and the humility is this, a simple recognition of his lack of deservedness. Why would you do such a thing? For us? There's no other people like this that the true and living God would establish this for us. This is amazing. He can't help but to pour out his heart unto the Lord. He continues, verse 24. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord God, and it switches here, this is Yahweh Elohim, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Pause there really quickly. I appreciate this part of this prayer. Well, why? Or because of what? I appreciate David saying this and praying this and making this kind of a statement or this request, because the basis of this is, God, you said this, you promised to do this, and you promised to do this for me. And so because of your promises, because of what you've decreed, would you please just simply fulfill your promise? Would you do what you've said? I mean, this is, again, what does the Bible say? Well, then, God, would you do that? And I highlight this because I think we sometimes, well, what do we sometimes do? We sometimes lean on our own understanding, even in our prayers, and sometimes we lean on our own understanding in our prayers because of what we believe to be true. And sometimes what we believe to be true is just kind of what we want to be true. I just want it to be flowers and lollipops all the time. Like, well, where'd you get that notion? That is not in the Bible. Yeah, but I just think that there should be blessing all the... Okay, that's fine, but God, you promised it. What do you mean? And again, as we looked at Obed-Edom, well, what kind of blessing? Well, but I think everything should just be perfect. You didn't get that from the Bible. And so sometimes our prayers are like we're making demands on God, leaning on our own understanding that's just not from the Bible at all. Or it's simply what I want to be true. But David realizes, no, I'm praying this, I'm saying this, I'm making this request because of what you have said. And sometimes we just lean on promises that God simply never promised. Start here, and it's enough. It's enough. God promised. Maybe. But if you didn't read it in the Bible... Maybe he didn't. So he continues. So let your name, verse 26, let your name be magnified forever, made greater, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant, and he keeps bringing himself back to that place, he understands this, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. And now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Because you have said, then may that be true. And since it is true, it's true. Check my math there. But since it's true, it's true. So therefore, would you just please allow what is true to come to pass in my life? Again, I just really appreciate this about David. It's kind of a silly statement. He was like Jerry Rice. A good receiver. That's the worst I've ever given for an illustration. Jerry was the greatest ever. But so David was a good receiver of the blessings of God. You know, and it's funny because a lot of us aren't. And we're not good receivers because we think that, God, if you're going to give me something, I need to deserve it, or I need to earn it, or I need to manufacture something, or I just need to be on my best behavior for, like, I don't know, a week or two? How about if we call, just split the difference? How about if I'm just on my best behavior for 10 straight days? And then, of course, then what happens? And now it's a gift? Not really. It's now you owe me because I was being a good boy or a good little girl for the last couple of, and so I have it coming. That's not how grace works. This is coming off, again, the death of Uzzah, and this is David. I don't know, I'd like to build the Lord a house. I'm not gonna have you build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house. I'm going to build a house for you, David. And David says, okay. He doesn't say, well, hold on a second, God. That's fine that you want to do that, but it needs to be under my conditions. And if I do certain... He doesn't say that. It's just he receives. He receives. We're just typically not very good at that either. Everyone else thinks that way. Every religion on the planet thinks that way. We just need to be good at receiving. He simply acknowledges God's generous hand towards him. And again, what's absent here in this section, there's no promises from David in terms of, I'll do the best I can. It's simply, yes, thank you. I'd love to have all that you want to give to me. Like, how much wisdom is chapter 7? Whatever you want me to have, I want all of it. Not what I want to do. It starts that way. I want to do this. And God says, no, that's fine. Thank you so much. I'm fine in the tent. I want to do this for you, David. And David says, that sounds great. That sounds great. I think we can quickly burn through chapter 8 here. Mostly because it's a lot of names. And there's some historical details of David's victories, but it's worth the couple of minutes here. Verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And aren't you just really quickly like, we're still dealing with the Philistines? We're still dealing with the Philistines. But all my problems are going to go away. Still dealing with the Philistines. And David took Matheg Amah from the hand of the Philistines in verse 2. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. And he measured them off with the line. And this is a tough verse, but there's some degree of mercy in this. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Tzobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000, and maybe your translation renders it with a different number, but 20, there's no doctrinal difference, even if the numbers are different here. And 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. Really quickly here, what else, based on Deuteronomy chapter 17, was the king not to multiply besides women, besides silver, besides gold? What else was he not to multiply? Horses. But David got it right all the time. No, not so much here. He's multiplying some of that to some degree. David did not get everything correct. Well, but God promised to bless him if David would get it all. You didn't read that. God just promised to bless him. And immediately in the next chapter, he's not doing perfect. Even in victory, yet the Lord is with him. Interesting stuff. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus, they came to help Hadadezer, the king of Tzobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants, and they brought tribute. And so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and they brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Behoroi Ta'i, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, and then Toi, verse 10, sent Yoram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. So this is almost like, hey, thanks for defeating my enemy, and I'd just like to pay you a visit here. And Joram, he brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. In verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord. What would Saul likely do with that? Keep it, dedicate it to himself. David's like, this is all for the Lord. It's the Lord who built me a house, established my name. It's not me. It's the Lord that's doing all this. All along with all the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Tzobah. And verse 13, David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Was it that he made himself a name, like, hey, everybody know my name? Or is like, you couldn't help but to hear about David? Wasn't him establishing that? Verse 14, he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord once again preserved David wherever he went. I love this. It's just always better with a great king who loved and served the Lord, that was not in it for himself. So he reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And the judgment and the justice is always better when it's a king who loves and serves the Lord rather than someone who loves and serves himself. And then some important key leaders here, some almost like cabinet positions, if you will. He reigned over all Israel. Verse 16, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Tzadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Seraiah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over Both the Cherethites and the Pelethites and David's sons were chief ministers. And so things are put into place as the Lord establishes and preserves and blesses and pours grace upon David. And David, being good at receiving from the Lord, good at blessing others, and good at ministering justice and righteousness and defeating enemies throughout the land. Great job, King David! So he got it right all the time. No! Because what? If you get it right all the time, there's three things you don't need. If you get it right all the time, like, go ahead, what are those three things? Guess. Forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness if I never fault anyone, if I never wrong anyone. I'm never going to ask for it because I never do anything wrong. What else? Grace, certainly, and, well, mercy probably too. And like, if I get it right, I don't need help. I got it. I don't need grace. I don't need mercy. I don't need forgiveness. And yeah, fourthly, I suppose, I don't need help. I've got it. That doesn't describe David. David needed forgiveness, and he needed mercy, and he needed grace. And apparently, based on all the other people in his government, he needed help, and he recognized it. But he knew, this is the Lord. Lord, if you want to bless me, then I don't want to get in your way of you. So I just want to receive all that you want to give me. And can I respond? Is it okay if I dance? Is it okay if I play some trumpets and every six steps I sacrifice? And is it okay if I give cakes of raisins and loaves to everyone because I want to bless other people too? And yes, start here. Everything else, response. And there's freedom when you stick to the book. Thanks for being here. God bless you guys. See you on Friday, hopefully. Good night.